Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to Matthew 24, verses 36 to 51. We're finishing up Matthew chapter 24 this morning. And as you open that, I just want to start off by saying I love you. I know I don't say that often. I've been convicted by how little I encourage you guys as a church, and I want to get better at that. But I do love you. I pray for you often. I think about you often, and it's just we're blessed to see the work that God is doing and the growth that he is having in the life here at Sunbury City Church. I know most of you didn't know this, but yesterday I celebrated 5 years. 5 years ago yesterday was the first sermon I ever preached at Sunbury City Church, where Alicia and I were brought out to for me to candidate for the pastorate position, and just to see how much God has done in 5 years. To see that, just looking even in the room here, that if we took a poll, 85 to 90% of you, I didn't even know existed 5 years ago. And to see what God is doing and how he's growing us and he's forming us and bringing us together. We're just incredibly grateful for that. We've seen the Lord do amazing things in taking a smaller group of about 25 to 30, and now the Lord's just been allowing us to minister to 90, 95 people on a regular basis that might come in at any point in the month and be a part of our missional communities. I even heard last night one of our newer groups had 15 people at one of their outreaches, which is just encouraging to see. We've seen membership go from 8 to 25. We've seen our budget, about 25% of it, covered by internal giving, and now that's up to, hopefully by the end of this year, it'll be about 50%. And so the Lord is doing amazing things, and if you're not careful, and I know I'm not careful, if we don't take a step back, we can lose sight of what God is doing. And so I just want to take a moment this morning just to say, I love you. I don't do that enough. I do love you. I care for you. I pray for you regularly. But I also want us to take a moment to think and to reflect on what the Lord has done, and for us to keep pressing forward, to not let off the gas pedal, but keep pressing forward. I know that many of us in our lives, we're struggling. I hear story after story after story of just difficult seasons of life. And I can't help but to think that the more we press upon darkness and upon what Satan is doing out in the world around us, the more and the closer we get to the flames of hell, the more we're going to get burned and Satan's going to fight us. And so that's a good sign. It's a difficult sign, but it's a good sign that the Lord is working. And I want us to continue to press into that and press into the Lord and ask him to do many things around us. And so let's go to Lord in prayer again and just ask him to do a work in our church and do a work through us. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we get to gather. Oh, Father, as I reflect on just 5 years here, Lord, I'm grateful for what you've done in growing men and women, what you've done in revealing sin in my life and growing me. I pray, though, that we don't become relaxed, but that we continue pressing on in the fight. As Satan wants to stop your work, that we would keep pressing and keep pushing and keep after, because we know that you have others in this community and in this valley who are not praising you, but you desire that they do come to a hope and a sure praise of who you are. And so we just ask that you do that work. Would you use us, Father? Would you work in and through us and do mighty works beyond our own power and strength? We ask in your Son's name. Amen. Hopefully by now you've made it to Matthew chapter 24. And as we get into Matthew 24, I was reminded this week of something that happened to me as a kid. So I'm not sure how you celebrate New Year's. I know I've talked about this before, but I'm not a guy that stays up late. If it's 10, maybe 11, that's about as late as I can get. After that, I just conk out. But I remember as a kid, staying up for New Year's was like the Holy Grail. It's like the thing that you wanted to do. And staying up to watch the ball drop, which is just weird to me, but watching the ball drop in Times Square was just like this massive thing that I wanted to do. And so year after year after year, my brothers and I would ask my parents, can we please stay up and watch the ball drop? Sure. Okay, so we'd get our sleeping bags and we'd get our food and our pillows and we would lay in the living room. And at that time, Nickelodeon had Nick at Night. Anyone remember Nick at Night? All right, I'm not the only one that watched a lot of TV as a kid. Anyway, so they had Nick at Night on, and before New Year's, they would have the 100 top episodes of Nick at Night. And so we'd turn that on, we're watching F Troop or whatever it might be, and we're watching these shows, and without a doubt, until I was 15 years old, without a doubt, I'd fall asleep before midnight. Without a doubt. I had everything around me. I had my sleeping bag, I had my pillow, I had food, I had the TV, but without a doubt, I was all prepared on everything else, but without a doubt, I had not prepared myself with energy and with enough sleep to make it until the ball dropped. You see, that's going to be incredibly important for us, because if we're not careful this morning, what we're going to see, we're going to make a transition in Matthew 24 from talking about what happened in the destruction of Jerusalem to the end time when Jesus returns. And if we're not careful and we're not prepared, we can do a lot of good things, but we can miss out and be ill-prepared for the return of Christ. We're not careful, we will be sleeping and not ready for Christ to return at any moment. Could happen in our lifetime, could happen to our kids, could happen generations down, but Jesus is going to challenge us to say, we have to be awake, we have to be alert, and we have to be ready, and we cannot fall asleep. And so with that, what we're going to see this morning, what the main point that Jesus is going to drive home for us this morning is that the real return of Christ requires us to be ready for the rest of our lives. That for Christ's real return, when the world as we know it will end and judgment will come and Christians and non-Christians will be separated, for that return we have to be ready the rest of our lives. That's a glorious preparation that we have. And so with that, let's go ahead and read Matthew 24. Verses 36 to 51. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark and they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be left in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, we're in the part of Matthew, and really in part of the Bible, in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, that have been extremely controversial in the life of the church the past 2,000 years. There's been much debate over how we view this and how we interpret what Jesus is getting at. And what we've seen so far is that in the midst of all of that debate, we have to handle it with grace. We have to handle it knowing that we may lean a certain direction, but others can still fall within the bounds of Christianity and be okay. And yet, in the midst of that, we have to figure out, what is Jesus wanting us to know? And what we've seen so far in the first 35 verses is that we believe that Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about in 37 short years how the Romans will come in and destroy Jerusalem, and he's telling his small band of followers to get out of town, get ready, because they should no longer be tied to the temple and to the city, but rather tied to the new temple, which is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is preparing them that their way of religion is changing. It's no longer tied to Jerusalem and to the sacrifices, but it's tied to the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. And now we make a switch. In verse 36, we make a switch where Jesus begins to talk about the end of time and where he begins to tell us that we need to be prepared for his return. And we need to be thinking constantly and thinking, how should we live in light of the fact that he will return and how that should change us? And to be able to see that, we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at the return of Christ, the remainder of our life, and then how to remain in this life. So let's jump in with the return of Christ. And look with me at verse 36. Jesus makes a turn here. Notice the first word. Most of our versions will say the first word is but. But concerning that day. So he's talked for 35 verses of another day, and now he's using that phrase to contrast that I'm no longer talking about that day, but I'm talking about a different day, and this is a day in the future. And he wants to prepare us for that day, and he tells us three things about that day. And the first thing he says is that the return of Christ is a secret. I'm pretty sure all of us know what a secret is, right? A secret is where you tell somebody else some information and you don't want everyone else to know. Just between you and that person. Okay? Jesus showing us here that the return of Christ is a secret. Look with me at verse 36 again. He says that no one knows the day and the hour that he will return. Not even the angels nor the Son, but only the Father. Now think about what he's saying here. He's saying the day in which he will return, nobody else knows. Not even the angels, the very ones who are always before the throne of God, worshiping God, not even they will know. Not even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, part of the Trinity, the Godhead, where we believe that there's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Not even the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, will know when he'll come back. He say, no one will know. Only the Father knows. And then, verse 37, he says that this will be like the days of Noah. Now, what were the days of Noah like? If you turn back to Genesis chapter 6, in the first few verses, you will read that the reason God sent a flood to wipe out humanity is because men were doing evil all the time. Just imagine the kind of world they lived in where all the time the thoughts and inclinations of man's heart was evil all the time. Imagine how disruptive and how cruel this world was that they lived in. And God comes to Noah and he tells Noah to build this boat. And what's crazy about it is he comes and tells them to build this boat, and scholars believe that they had never seen rain up until that point. So imagine this. God comes and tells Noah, hey, I want you to build this massive boat. And we see it. Could have taken him as long as 120 years from the time that God told him to build to the time he was done. Somewhere in there, maybe up to 120 years, and he's building this boat, and God's telling him, and people are looking on this and thinking, what in the world? You're crazy. And Jesus says, that's what it's going to be like. You're not going to know when it's going to happen. You just have to be faithful to God in the midst of that. Now think about what that means for us. It means that we can't figure out when the day that Jesus will return is. You know, out there right now, there's so many ideas about when Jesus will return. I have lived, in the last 5 years, I have heard at least, well, two in the last 5 years, four in the last 10 that have come and gone. And everybody has all the details figured out. But think about what they're saying when they have all the precise details figured out of when the coming of the end of the world will be. Jesus said no one will know. Not even Jesus will know when the coming of the end of the world will be. And so if somebody comes and says, I know the precise date the end of the world will be, they're saying they're smarter than Jesus. They're smarter than the second person of the Godhead. I don't know about you, that's a dangerous misstep to make. We need to be careful that we don't try to figure everything out and waste our time trying to figure this out, because there's no amount of clues, no amount of details that we can figure out, but rather we need to be focused on the fact that Jesus will return, and he will come back in power, and he will come back in glory and majesty, and we need to be focused on that and focused on the fact that he's going to come back and bring eternal life to those who believe, to those who trust in him. This is going to be an amazing day. And so we need to be excited for his return, not go down the slippery slope of details trying to figure it out. So that's just a waste of time. It gets our focus off of Jesus and onto everything else. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't go there. Recognize that the Father is in control, not us. And so we need to trust him. And the second thing that we see is that the return of Christ is a surprise. We have to be careful here. It's a secret, so you don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but we know that it is going to happen. And so we need to not be caught off guard like the rest of mankind. It's going to be a surprise. You know your birthday's coming up. You know your family normally throws some sort of get-together or party. You don't know when. You don't know the details, but you know it's going to happen. It's still a surprise. It's going to happen. And look at what Jesus says about this. Look at verses 38 to 39. He says that in the days right before the flood, notice how people were acting. God comes and he tells Noah to build a boat, and it says that people are essentially, they're asking questions, trying to figure out, Noah, what are you doing? Why are you building this boat? You're crazy. And notice what they do. It says that they keep going on with their lives. They are eating and they're drinking and they're marrying and they're giving their kids in marriage and they're acting like everything is okay, even though this massive thing is being built, even though this massive sign is given to them that something is going to happen, and they just keep going on with life. It's interesting. So often we just say, if God could just give me a sign. Jesus said that often. You want a sign, but God's right in front of you. Is that not a sign enough? This massive boat is right in front of them, and they just keep going on with life, carrying on. Imagine this. Imagine Noah has been building this boat year after year after year after year. You just keep going on with life. All of a sudden, you see all these animals coming in pairs to this boat and starting to get on, and people are coming around. Hey, what's going on? I kind of get a picture of them a bit drunk. What's going on? What's happening here? Going on with life, because it says that they're eating and drinking. All of a sudden, the waters come. What's this? How much did I drink? Why is there water up there? Come down. It's up to your ankles. Up to your knees. up to your waist, up to your neck. Pretty soon you're gone. And Jesus says that's how he's going to come back. He's going to come back like that, where the people had no idea really what was happening to them, and in a blink of an eye, it was all gone. And then notice what he says after that. Look at verse 43. He talks about a guy who owns a house and about a burglar who comes to the house, and he's like, if the owner knew when the burglar was coming, what would happen? Right? I mean, guys, if you knew a burglar was coming to your house tonight, what are you going to do? My guess is most of us are grabbing our shotgun and sitting on the front porch. Burglars do not announce to you when they are coming. He says that's how Jesus is going to come. It's not going to be this announcement. He's just going to come. And in verse 50, he says that he's going to come on a day that people don't expect, even an hour that they don't expect. People are going to be entirely unaware of what is happening, and they're going to live their days like there's no tomorrow. There's no purpose of tomorrow. There's no point on thinking about tomorrow. They're just getting caught up in the pleasures of today, and eventually that's going to catch up to them, and Jesus will return, and they'll have no idea what happened. And church, my concern for us is that we might be a part of that group. My concern for us is that if we are not careful, if we are not vigilant, if we are not focusing our lives entirely and constantly upon Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves in that group, not ready when Christ returns. I think there's a number of ways that we get caught up and tripped up that put us in that group if we're not careful. One of the things is that I recognize so much our world is telling us to seize the day. Carpe diem, right? Seize the day. Live for today. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't think about next week. Don't plan. Don't have any vision for your life. Don't, nothing. And if we're incredibly spiritual, we'll say that stops the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. God has been able to accomplish all of his means all throughout the world with us or without us. So I don't think I'm going to stop the Holy Spirit. But he does call us to think ahead, to plan ahead, to order our lives rightly. And if we get caught up in the cultural current, we will live for the day and live for the moment, and we will start to gain more and more stuff and more experiences and more things of the world today. And eventually our heart grows colder and colder and colder, and to the point it becomes numb to the things of God. The other way I'm concerned of us doing this is by the cultural statement of the day. The cultural statement of the day for you parents is that if you do not get your kids involved in everything possible out there, somehow you are ruining their lives and they will be set up for failure. It's a lie. Please don't buy that. It's a lie. You know who didn't play baseball? George Washington didn't. Kind of worked out for him, right? I know that that's true because baseball was invented after. Caesar never played soccer. Didn't really work out for him in other ways, but in the worldly sense, he had power, right? He had everything. He didn't ruin his life. And so much right now, we have this idea that we have to run around and show for our kids and put our kids in everything. And in the end, we are so exhausted and so tired, and we have nothing left for God. And we wonder why our affections for the Lord are cold. We wonder why are we struggling. A lot of times we're struggling because that's God's furnace to light us up and to open us up to see, hey, stop doing that. That's his sign. That's his boat in your life. Your body is telling you to stop. Stop running from me. Stop being so busy in everything else. And focus on me first and foremost. Because parents, what's interesting is so often our kids grow older, we send them off to college, we send them off to life, and we wonder why they do not love or follow Jesus Christ. Why would they? Our whole life was to teach them that soccer, baseball, football, dance, choir, whatever it is, was more important than Jesus. Do we teach them more about a sport or event, or do we teach them more about Jesus? Because in the end, your kid will show you which one was more important by what becomes more important in their lives. Man, I don't want that to happen to your children. I don't want that to happen to my kids. We're having those conversations in our home. What's the tenor? What's the base of our conversation? Are we pointing our kids back to Christ? Are we so focused on the tasks that we have and stuff that we're being convicted of, stuff that we're thinking about? So I don't want them to grow up thinking all they taught me was to work hard. Man, he's got 40, 50, 60, 70 years to work. But I've got a short time to really ingrain that Jesus is primary. And I want to ingrain that now. And I want us to ingrain that now. I want us to recognize that Christ will come back, that everything in this life is temporary, that we need to live for him. And the third thing that we see is that Christ's return is sudden. It's a secret, it's a surprise, and it's sudden. It happens like that. Look with me at verse 40 and 41. Jesus said that there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. There's two women working. One will be taken, one will be left. Get this, there's no warning. There's no like going into work, grabbing your time card, and it says, God is coming back on your time card. And, ooh, that's a little eerie. You know those commercials that Geico puts out or whatever, you know, the signs that are everywhere? God's not doing that. It's going to happen in a moment. There's no siren going off blaring to the world that he is coming. We have to be prepared. We have to be mindful of the fact that he is coming, and how do we order our lives as a result? About almost 10 years ago now, maybe 11 years ago, I was getting ready to leave Freiburg, Germany. I'd spent a whole year living there, had some friendships, did ministry. I planned on returning, but there is no guarantee of returning. And so I knew my departure date. I knew July 25th, 26th, I was heading out of the country. You know what I did? For the weeks before, I went to that Döner kebab place one last time. I had German Molotoschen one last time. I hung out with my friends Anzi and Dietmar one last time. I prepared myself. I prepared my disciples. I passed them off to others, and I hung out with them one more time because I knew my departure date. And so I ordered my entire life to fit that date. And Jesus is saying that we will have a departure date. We don't know when it is. So how much more so should we order our lives? Should we think about our lives? Because in a moment, it's all gone. But how do we do this? How do we move our lives around? How do we focus on this? Let's turn and look at how to remain in this life. Or really the remainder of our lives. And Jesus shows us two things that really we need to be vigilant on and really thoughtful of how we live in life now. And the first thing is he says that we need to stay awake. We need to stay awake, church. Look at me at verse 42. He commands us to do that. He flat out says, stay awake. Because we don't know when it's going to happen. Then look at verse 44. He says that it's coming at an hour that we do not expect. And so he's saying, as we live in the here and the now, as we live in this temporary period, we have to be prepared for the day in which he comes, because it can happen at any moment. And there's a number of ways that we can be prepared. We all have to kind of find our own intricacies and how we're wired and the ways that really draw our affections to the Lord and the ways that draw us away from the Lord. And we have to figure that out and work that out in our lives. And yet, there are a few things I know to be true that will prepare us for that day. One of them is we need to be in God's Word. And we need to cherish God's Word. Have you ever thought about what is here before us? That the majestic God of the universe, the one who sent his son Jesus to die for us, the one who's created all things, took time out of his holding all things together to communicate to you and me about himself. Parents, you know this. You know this, right? I mean, you tell your kids what to do, they disobey. Tell them what to do, they disobey. You tell them what to do, they disobey. And finally, you're like, that's enough. Any parent got to the that's enough phase? Right? I don't want to tell you again, that's enough. Yet we constantly rebel, and God didn't say, I don't want to tell you again. He told us in his word. He took time to give us his word. And he's inviting us in, saying, come, I want to tell you again about how awesome I am. Come, I want to tell you again about how joy is found in me and me alone. Come again, I want to tell you about there is hope. And there is greater hope than what the world is saying. There is eternal, abiding hope. Come again. Come. So we need to spend time daily in God's word. We need to spend time digging in, learning about who God is, and begin to think about how that is going to impact our lives. And if you want to do that, one way to do that is just by grabbing the book of Acts. We're going to journey through that very, very quickly this fall. And so just grab that book, look at it. Start studying it. Start making notes. Enjoy what the Holy Spirit did in birthing the church. And let that change your life. But we can't stop at God's word. It's good. We have to use other means as well. That's why we constantly drive home the idea of community. The idea of coming regularly on Sundays. The idea of coming to missional community. The idea of joining in membership. We champion those so much, not because we care about numbers, but because the numbers represent people, and people are created in the image of God, and we want to care about your soul. So if you're not here for a while, we recognize that. And we're concerned for you. We're concerned because we know that the Bible tells us that if we're not in community, our hearts grow hard. They grow callous to the ways of God. And First Peter tells us that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Again, I've used this illustration time and time again, but I love National Geographic, right? I love watching the shows, especially the lion shows. They're just amazing, the strength, the beauty, and how they love to just chomp down and rip. Yeah, I won't go into that. But I just love to see the strength and the might. But think about how they do that. Get a pack of lions together. They go to the antelopes. As they go to the antelopes, all of them spread out, and the one that is slowest is there, and they all pounce on that one. You see, when we're not in community, Satan tells you the lies. You're too tired. Just not tonight. Not today. Just sleep a little bit longer. Once you do it once, you do it twice, you do it three times, eventually you're over here, the community's over there, and Satan is ready to pounce on you like a roaring lion. One of the ways that God has given to us, I mean, he saw Adam in the garden. He said, it's not good that man's alone. Not just that he needs a wife, he needs community. He needs someone there to help him. And we need each other. We want to constantly press. Otherwise, we're going to make that slow and steady, the slow and subtle shift away from the Lord. That's what Satan does. He never brings you quickly away from the Lord. He brings you slowly away from the Lord until you end up, how did I get here? We've got to be in community. But then the second thing that Jesus shows us is that we must be a steady servant. Look at verses 45 to 47. Jesus holds out an example of what it should be like for us to live here on the earth. And he talks about this faithful and this wise servant that he set over his house and how he's so good because he cares about those in the house. This servant is over the house and he cares about ensuring that everybody gets the food that they need to eat. And when the master comes, the master sees this and the master says, this one is blessed. You know, Luke chapter 16 verse 10, Jesus tells us that he entrusts us with gifts, with things, with stuff, and if we're faithful with little, he will give us much. So often we see little, I see a little, and I start complaining, I start grumbling, and the reality is I'm not being faithful with little. Jesus says, if you're faithful with little, I'll give you much. And we see here that this one in charge of the house is given little, and the master comes back and says, yes, you're blessed. Now, how did this person do this? This person did it because he realized that the stuff that he is entrusted to is not actually his. Although he is put in charge, he is the master of the day today, ultimately he's not the eternal master, and that there will be a master coming declaring, what have you done with my stuff? And so church, that requires us to recognize that our houses, our cars, our jobs, our families, our money, our everything that we have, our electronics, it doesn't matter what you have. Take an inventory of the thousands of things stored in your attic alone, let alone everything else. You know, I don't know if you do this, but somebody comes over and they want to borrow something. And you're like, oh yeah, I'll get you a shovel. Give me 1 second. You know, you go to your drawer and you get out a Sharpie and Van Ruler. Right? Why do we do that? Because that's mine. I want it back. You know what we should do? Get out our marker and take that shovel and write God's. Because it's not actually mine, it's his. They're just on loan to me to be a blessing to others. Church, you know, that's why we care so much about how we act here in this facility. I know that it can feel like there's a lot of rules. You know, we don't want kids running. We only want water in here. We do that because we recognize this isn't ours. This is the Lord's. And if this is the Lord's, we want to do everything we can to keep it in the best condition possible so that when he returns and he says, what did you do with what I gave you? We said, we honored it. Now, honoring doesn't mean keeping it for yourself. We need to use it. Use your gift. If you don't use your gift, if you don't use your stuff for the kingdom of God, God takes that away. But we need to honor it, and we need to use it. Because ultimately, it's not ours. We need to care about these things. But the question remains, how do we do this? How do we ensure that we stay awake and that we stay alert? Let's turn now and look at how do we remain in this life. And we're gonna end by looking at three things. The first thing is that we have to know ourselves. We have to know ourselves. Think about, why is Jesus saying all of this in this passage? Why waste his breath? I mean, he's about to die soon. Why waste his breath, his time, his energy to prepare us for that final day? Because he knows us really well. He knows how fickle we are. He knows how much our hearts wander to other things, and he wants to ground us in him. He wants to help us to look to him and not get caught up in all of the things of this world, but to be caught up first in God. And in order to do that, we have to first admit that we have got a problem. We have to look at the brutal facts and first admit that there are things in our lives that rob us of joy in the Lord. There are things in our lives that just steal our affection, steal our desire for Jesus Christ. We have to look at those things. We have to identify those things. Take time to actually see what are they. And then we have to root them out of our lives. You know, church, I've been kind of on this journey the last couple of months looking at my own life and saying, okay, Lord, I remember times when I saw you do mighty things. I saw my affections and my heart just excited about you, and I felt that wane. Why is that? And I've begun to realize that my affections wane the more I watch TV. My joy in the Lord wanes the more I'm on social media. The more my initial reaction is to look at ESPN 12 times a day, the more I'm drawn into those things. And so I've just had to say, no, I can't go there. I know the rabbit hole that is. And so I've got to put barriers in place, not to be legalistic, but to guard my heart, to protect myself so that my heart can begin to free up time and space and energy in love for the Lord. We've got to know ourselves. We've got to do the hard work of rooting out those desires that rob us from Jesus and put in its place things that will help us to love him, help us to see him. And then the second thing we need to know is we need to know our master. Look at verses 46 to 51. Jesus tells us that the master, the highest master, will come back. And notice what he's going to do when he comes back. He's going to take an inventory. He's going to take an inventory of our lives. He's going to look to see what we have done with what we've been gifted. And there's two guys here. There's the one who has taken the stuff from the master and who has cared about others, who has loved others, who has served others well, and it's that one who is going to be blessed. That one, the master, is going to come and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of rest." I don't know about you, that's a statement I hope that the Father tells me as I enter into glory. We see that Jesus is saying that we need to know the master. He's going to judge what we do, and yet there is another one there. There's another kind of person there. Notice that one. It's the wicked one. The one who treats others with contempt and with hatred, who beats others, who's partying all the time, who thinks, oh, I can use all of the money, all of the resources I have for myself, for my pleasure, for my desires. And what happens? He says in verse 48 that the master is delayed. In verse 50, that the master will come on a day that he does not expect and an hour he does not know, and he will cut him to pieces and he will throw him into hell where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Church, we love a God of love. But you can't have a God of love without a God of justice. You can't have that. It is the most loving thing you can do when somebody comes and does a horrific crime to bring justice. It is unloving if we do not have justice. See that on TV all the time. Something nasty happens in our country. What do we want? We want justice. We want that person to have a consequence. That is right and good. But we can't have a loving God if we don't have a just God. And in his justice, he comes back and he says, what have you done with what I've given you? If we haven't done anything, if we have partied it up, lived life our own way, he says, your actions reveal your hearts. Away from me. You never knew me. Away from me. I don't know you. Away from me for all of eternity. Because your life doesn't match a life changed by Jesus Christ. So there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment when Christ returns. A division of those who have followed Christ and those who haven't. And those who haven't will spend eternity in hell away from God. And those who have will then go to a second judgment where they'll be judged based on what they've done. And all the good that they've done in the glory of God's name, they'll be given crowns of righteousness that we get to praise the Father for. Jesus is wanting us to know our Master. To know the one that we serve, because this is incredibly sobering to realize that we will be judged. But fortunately through all of that judgment, if you have failed, and my guess, if you are breathing in this moment, you have failed. The goodness, the hope, is that as Jesus hung on the cross, he experienced the judgment of God for our sin. So all those areas of your life where you failed, where you've done things your way, where you have not used the Master's wealth and the Master's gifts well, we can run back to Jesus Christ. We can run back to the hope that is offered to us because it's at the cross that is paid for, that is taken, and that we are given life. And we are now given the power through the Holy Spirit to live different lives. Do you recognize that? Do you understand that we're not just saved from death and saved from hell, but we're given new life through the power of the Holy Spirit? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God lives inside of you. And he is empowering you to live life now. And so we need to know our Master. We need to know that there's judgment, but we also need to know that that judgment was placed upon his Son, Jesus Christ, and that there is hope through Jesus Christ. And if we trust and believe in him, we have been given the Holy Spirit to live different lives. And then lastly, we must know true life. Again, we need to know that true life is found not in the partying, not in the drinking, not in the things that the world states, you know? Like if you ever watch old movies, you know, sometimes if you go on YouTube, they'll have old TV shows or old movies, right? And somebody's recorded it and uploaded it. Sometimes, if you watch them, sometimes they'll have old commercials. Those are hilarious, right? You're watching it. It's telling you, get this awesome RCA 45-inch TV. And you're like, oh my, we're like twice that size now. And it's just, you know, the size of the TV on the backside is this big. And now we have razor-thin TVs. But at that time period, that was the massive thing that would change your life. And in 10, 20, 30 short years, those things we laugh at. If somebody still has that kind of TV, they are the butt of jokes for weeks on end, right? Can't believe they still have an RCA. Are they even around? And Jesus is offering us hope of eternal life, something that is imperishable, unfading, undefiling, eternal, is always there and stored and kept in heaven for you and I. So the question for us today is, Are we living for the present? Are we living for the now? Are we living for hope today? Are we thinking that this advertisement on TV or this relationship or this new job or this new thing will satisfy us? Are we thinking that in those things we have life? Or do we realize that true life is found in Jesus Christ alone? And if that's true, we can pull back and we can reread everything in life, all of our ups and downs, we can reread, recognizing that Jesus is in control. One last story. How do we get diamonds? The most precious, rarest jewels in the world, the things that we will work our entire lives and spend tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars to get them. Often they're found deep in the earth, deep within areas of even coal or areas of harder rock, in which the earth over time has done its business to compress. And finally you get this beautiful diamond, this beautiful jewel. If we can just for a moment pull back and recognize that the true life God is promising us through Jesus Christ isn't necessarily easy, is often like that jewel where life presses in, difficulties happen, things shape us. It's hard on us. But in the end, we become this beautiful jewel that reflects our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. Are you going to live for the cubic zirconiums of the world, the flashy things of the world that are just cheap imitations? Or are you going to trust in Jesus Christ, that he wants to make in you and I a precious jewel for his glory for all of eternity? We need to live in light of Christ and his return, church. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this time, again, to be challenged, to be given hope, to be reminded of the fact that you're doing things. Even as we prepare ourselves for the return of Christ, you are doing things in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd prepare us well. I pray that we would prepare our own hearts, our own lives well, that we would look to eternity, that we would have our eyes lifted to not buy into the things of this world, but to buy into you and to see that you are more beautiful, more glorious, more wonderful. And may we live in light of that instead, Jesus, I pray. In your precious name, amen.